Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. We'll begin our reading at verse 19. Now a certain man was rich, and he was clothed, imperfect tense, showing continuously. He was continuously clothed in purple and fine linen, while celebrating or living in a festive atmosphere, splendidly according to the day. The katahemera prepositional phrase means that he didn't party at night, he partied all day. And a certain poor man was Lazarus by name, who had been laid at the porch, that is his porch, of the rich man, being full of ulcerated sores and desiring to be satisfied from the crumbs which were falling from the table of the rich man. But the dogs also, while coming, were licking his sores. And it came to pass, or it happened, that the poor man died, and was carried away, he was carried away by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man also died, and was buried. And in Hades, when he lifted up his eyes, while being in torments, notice plural, he sees Abraham from afar off, and Lazarus in his bosoms. And when he himself called out, he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, in order that he might dip the tip of his finger in water, and he might cool my tongue, because I am tormented or suffering in this flame. And Abraham said, Child, remember that you received to the full your good things in your life, and Lazarus likewise the adverse things. But now this one, that is Lazarus, he is comforted, and you yourself are tormented or suffering. And on top of all of these things, between us and you, a great chasm or gulf has been fixed, so that the ones desiring to pass from here to you are not able, neither are the ones from here able to pass through, there able to pass through to us. And he said, that is the rich man who is now in Hades, therefore I request you, Father, in order that you should send him unto the house of my father, for I have five brothers, so that he might thoroughly testify to them, in order that they themselves also should not come into this place of torment. Abraham says to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he says, No, Father Abraham, but if someone should go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they are not listening to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead. One of the most powerful texts, every piece of scripture is the word of God, and every piece of scripture is powerful. But there is no more powerful text in the Bible as far as the realization of the seriousness of decision making, the seriousness of making a decision to receive or reject Christ, than this story. And notice that I called it a story. It is not a parable. It does not say that Jesus spoke a parable. Most Bibles will have at the top in a title, it'll say the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. But it's a true story. when Jesus told parables, I noticed that he never used names. In this story, there's a name. His name is Lazarus. It's not the same Lazarus that was raised up from out of the tomb in John chapter 11. It is another Lazarus. But this man has a name. And Jesus is presenting it as factual statements, as events that are actually taking place both here on the earth and a place called hell or Hades. And this is a very important story to study. We're going to take a couple of weeks on it. Next week, I don't know if I should tell you ahead of time, you might not come, but next week we're going to study about hell. What hell is like. What does it mean to be in torment in hell? And it all has to do with the various things that we live for and the very things that we're addicted to here in this earthly life. We carry with us over into the next life. And so that's the seriousness of, for instance, the program, the DARE program, where it says to take kids and get kids off of drugs, and I'm all for it. But it goes a little deeper than just getting kids off of drugs. All of these words, pharmakeia is a Greek word used in the scriptures. We get a word pharmacy, pharmaceutical from it. It has to do with drugs, and it's always associated with witchcraft. It's always associated with evil spirits. Using various chemical or pill items, anything, to get people addicted to and to get their free will broken so that demonic and evil forces can influence and affect people's lives. Drugs is a breakdown of the free will, allowing demons to come in and influence. This is serious stuff. It's not a matter of health, it's a matter of spiritual welfare. And it's very serious. This chapter, chapter 16, opened up with Jesus. It says, he was also saying to his disciples. This is all continuous dialogue from back in chapter 15 when the Pharisees and scribes were murmuring and complaining because Jesus was receiving sinners. They were religiously pure, and they held that you were unclean if you even came in contact with a sinner. They were separatists. That's what the word Pharisee means. To be separate. So while Jesus was welcoming sinners, the religious people and the religious leaders were complaining. So Jesus told the parable, made up of three stories. The parable, the story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and the story of the lost son. In the story of the lost son, Jesus talked about a boy who left home, took his inheritance, and spent his inheritance on the pleasures of life. That word, wasting, has been carried over into chapter 16. So when Jesus said, and he was also saying to his disciples, he was going back into the story of the prodigal son, and he was now focusing on his disciples while the Pharisees were still there listening. He was focusing on the disciples and telling them about the unrighteous steward, or the steward of unrighteousness, who wasted, there's the key word, the connection, who wasted his master's goods, so his master fired him. Said, close up the books. You no longer can be steward. So he went out and gave everybody a deal that owed money and closed all the books, and he made it so that when he lost his job, these people would receive him back into their homes because he had given them a good deal. And the master commended him. Praised him was the word. Because the steward of unrighteousness had acted prudently or shrewdly. And so he turns to the disciples and says, the sons of this age, the sons of darkness, are wiser, more prudent than the children of light. He knows how to use unrighteous mammon. But the children of light, they are to use unrighteous mammon, and mammonah is the Aramaic word. It has to do with anything in this physical life, both material things as well as activities, goals, anything. Anything having to do with this physical life is called mammonah in Aramaic. And so he told the disciples, basically, there are two kinds of people. An unrighteous man will use unrighteous mammon in an unrighteous way. And he knows how to do it. He's pretty smart at it. But a righteous man is supposed to know how to use unrighteous mammon in a righteous way for eternal purposes. And so he told the disciples, it's all about faithfulness. I have entrusted you with mammonah, unrighteous mammon. You're either going to use it for yourself, or you're going to seek the Lord as to how to use it for eternal purposes. Because we already know, we've studied enough teachings to know that Jesus said everything physical is going to pass away. You're going to leave it all behind. So he told his disciples about faithfulness, to use unrighteous mammon for eternal purposes. So the Pharisees, verses 14 through 18 from last week, the Pharisees were listening to this, and they became indignant. Literally, they were turning up the nose. That was their physical posture. Huh! You know. And the reason being is because they were covetous of money. They were lovers of money. So Jesus told them, look, every ink mark of the law is established and will stand all the way to the end. And then in verse 18, he told them, the one who is divorcing his wife and marrying another, and the one who is marrying the woman who has been divorced from her husband, he says in verse 18, that person commits adultery. The reason why he said that is because the religious leaders, for money, would excuse people. The law still stands. Those are participles used for marrying and divorcing. So they were in the process, they were in the habit of doing it continuously. Marrying someone and then finding somebody else they like better, so they divorce the one they have and marry them. And then according to the law in Deuteronomy 24:1, that if a man finds displeasure, something unclean in his wife, he can divorce her. But a man can't come along and marry the woman who has been divorced for infidelity or uncleanness. So he includes that too. They would say, sure, for $1,000. We'll put our blessing on it. And he says the law stands. What God's word says, it says. And they were covetous. They were lusting for money. They were money lovers. And that's why they were scoffing at Jesus when he told the disciples, be faithful with unrighteous mammon. Don't use it for yourself. Don't strive for it. Don't lust for it. Serve the Lord with it. Be a steward of the material things that God has given you. Now, if that was not enough rebuke, in verses 19 through 31, we have a true story. A story of contrasts. A story of contrasts. Verses 19 through 21, we have a contrast between two people concerning this earthly life. Verses 19 through 21, we have a contrast between two people concerning this earthly life. In verse 22, we have a contrast between two people during death. Contrast between two people concerning death. In verses 23 through 31, we have a contrast between two people in the next life. Contrast between two people in the next life, verses 23 through 31. For today, we're going to take verses 19 through 22. And we're also going to take verse 25. In verse 19, we have the first persons introduced to us, and we have three things that are told to us about this person. It says a certain man was rich. So the first thing we know about him is he is very rich. He is chosen for the story because he is the rich of the rich. If you desire and strive to be rich, this is the man that you want to be. He is very rich. Secondly, his clothing, imperfect tense. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. Purple was a very expensive dye. It was a very expensive color. And only the very rich could afford to purchase garments and have them dyed or dipped or colored with this royal purple. He was very rich. Also fine linen, the quality of his clothes. He was continually clothed with the finest of linen, and his clothes expressed this expensive purple dye. Thirdly, he was celebrating. That's a participle. While he was clothed with expensive clothing, he was always in a festive mood. He always had a festive atmosphere in his home, if not a castle. He was celebrating or in festivities, and he did it, as the text says, splendidly. That's the Greek word lampros, where we get a word lamp from. He liked to do things in a flashy way. Everything was of the best. I'm sure if they had those little balls that rotated up on the ceiling and shined the lights, he'd have one of those. Everything was very flashy. Lampros means to shine. And so he did everything in a very flashy way, but not just at nighttime. According to the prepositional phrase here, he did it according to the day. This was an ongoing thing, constantly. All this guy did was party. All this guy did was have all of his friends over. Constant food flowing in his home. Constant drink flowing in his home. That's the rich man. The contrast to him in verses 20 and 21 is the poor man. That's the first thing we know about this man. We know his name. We'll take that in a moment. But the first thing we know about him is that he is poor. Prokos. If you ever want a meaning, not a definition, but a meaning for this Greek word prokos, always make reference to poor Lazarus. It means to be rock bottom. It means to be down and out, have nothing, be totally crushed in life. You're at the lowest, the poorest. Prokos, he was a very poor man. Secondly, his name is Lazarus. So he was a real man that lived. Interesting, Lazarus is the Greek translation of the same word that it is in Hebrew, and it's Eleazar. So Lazarus is the Greek name for Eleazar in the Old Testament. And it means, God is my help. Lazarus means, God is my help. So does Eleazar. Now, isn't that interesting? I think the guy got the wrong name. I mean, if we're going by circumstances, I would say that he definitely does not have the help of God. This guy is about as poor and about as down as out as you can find. And yet, in reality, God is his help, as we will see. So Lazarus is his name. He's a real person. Thirdly, in verse 20, he had been laid. It's a perfect tense, and it's not the word for to place somebody. It actually comes from the word balo that means to throw. So I get the sense here that this guy wasn't just gently laid at this man's porch, that he was probably dropped off, maybe literally, at this man's porch on a daily basis. And it is interesting, we're talking here, some English texts say that the gate, he was laid at the gate. This is actually a different word than poule for gate. Poulon has to do with the porch, the archway, on the side of the building where they kept what we would call the trash cans. And they would bring the leftover food out and dump it in these bins. And they were the leftover food. Now that's where the strays, the animals, would come. All the dogs knew where the side porch was for these expensive homes. And they would continuously come and sit and wait for the scraps. Wait for something to fall out of the cans when they're coming out and dumping the food. And this man, Lazarus, probably had someone come and actually place him, cast him, on the porch. And he would be there on a daily basis. The perfect tense says that he was in a condition of having been laid on a continuous basis at this man's porch, waiting for the crumbs to fall that had fallen from this man's table. Fourth thing we're told, though, that while he laid at the porch of the rich man, he was full of sores. It was a type of boil or ulcerated sores all over his body. I don't even want to get into the description of it from a Greek standpoint. They were ulcerated sores. They were live. They were flowing. And so this man was about as bad a shape as any human being that you can think of. In fact, if you ever get depressed, read this story. There's somebody that has it a little worse off than we do. So he was there, being full of sores, participle showing that continuously. This man is continuously sick. He had no medical attention at all. And these ulcerated sores were getting worse and spreading, and it was a continuous condition in this man's body. Fifthly, he was desiring, again another participle, showing every day when he was there, he had this almost lust, because that's what the word is, a lusting desire to be satisfied. That's what the Greek word is, it's to be satisfied. He didn't even care if he was full. He just wanted a little bit, some crumbs or something, so that he could be satisfied. So this constant desire for food would be satisfied. The sixth thing is, while he was there, the dogs also, while coming, a participle, showing that they were coming and going. They were continually arriving on the scene, so you can imagine if word gets around in the dog community that this guy's got food flowing in his house all day and all night, that's one of your stops. So they were continuously making the rounds. So the dogs were coming, and what they were doing while the man was laying there, waiting for some of the excess food to come out and be dumped so that he might get some, is the dogs were licking his sores while they were waiting. The animals were waiting. The dogs were waiting. So they were licking his sores while he was waiting. That's the contrast between two people in this earthly life. It's a true story. Jesus took the rich of the rich. And he took the poorest of the poor. He took the worst and the best conditions in human life that we would evaluate as being good and being bad. Difficult situations. Verse 22, the contrast between two people in death. Well, it came to pass that the poor man died. And everybody would say, amen. Praise the Lord that the poor guy got put out of his misery. He died, and also he was carried by the angels of God into the bosom of Abraham. Now we're going to be introduced to a place that's called Hades. Hades in or Hade in Hebrew actually mean the place of the unseen. It means without seeing. And what it is, it's the place of unseen spirits. You can't see anybody there. There are spirits there. You can't see it with the physical eye, but there are people. Before Jesus rose from the dead, Hades was in the heart of the earth. And so when people died prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a person's spirit went into the heart of the earth. And in the heart of the earth, this place called Hades, the place of unseen spirits, there were two compartments. And according to the description given to us, there was a chasm or a gulf between the two compartments. And those who wound up in Hades, the place of torment, were on one side, and those who were of God's people were on the other side, and the Jews were in the bosom of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jews. It doesn't mean he was a priest or a minister. It just means that he was their father, their religious father. So the Jews, who were God's people, who were saved, what we would consider saved at that time, looking for the coming of the promised Messiah, they would be in Abraham's bosom. But those who rejected the law and the promises of God were in Hades, where there is torment. So the poor man died and was carried into the bosom of Abraham by the angels of God. Now look at the contrast. It says the rich man also died, suffered the same experience as the poor man, but it says, and was buried. Important contrast. Notice the poor man, Lazarus, was not buried. He died. His spirit was carried into the bosom of Abraham. If a person was poor and was not able to afford their burial, they would take them to the Valley of Hinnom, which is the place where you take your garbage and you actually dump it over a cliff, and they actually had a valley that was constantly on fire, and that's where you took your garbage and just dumped it in. It was constantly smoldering, and it would burn the garbage. And that's what they did with poor people who could not afford burial. They just take their bodies out there and say whatever they're going to say and dump them over the side. They would fall down into this valley and burn with the garbage. So it is interesting that the text in verse 22 emphasizes for us that the poor man died, wasn't buried. But he was carried unto the bosom of Abraham, whereas the rich man died and he was buried. He actually experienced a rich man's burial. Beginning at verse 23, as we work our way up to verse 25, which will summarize our contrast for today, is not only did the rich man die and was buried, but after opening his eyes in Hades, while being in torments, plural, we'll study this next week, he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So he's on one side, he opens up his eyes, and he can see. There is life after death in both worlds. We'll study this next week and I'll show you scripture. There are groups, even groups that call themselves Christians, that actually present that there is no hell, or if there is a hell, you're not conscious, you sleep, and there is no torment. Jesus said this man, factual statement, when he opened up his eyes, while being in torment, he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And when this rich man, who is now in Hades, called, he called Father Abraham. So what does that make the rich man? What's his nationality?
Christian.
Jewish. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus in order that he may dip his tip of his finger in water and that he may cool my tongue. because I am tormented or suffering in this flame. Abraham's response, he says, child, remember, something to remember for next week. Is there a remembrance of this earthly life once you have died? Yes. Remember, and notice the literal translation of verse 25. You have completely or fully received your good things in your life. And Lazarus, likewise, he received adverse things. Kakos. English says evil. But it's not evil pony rose, it's adversity. You had life to the fullest when it comes to material possessions. Lazarus, on the other hand, his life was constant adversity, constant problems, constant hardship. But now, notice the contrast. But now, they have both died and gone on to the next, on to eternity. But now he is comforted. And you yourself, you are in torment or suffering. What Jesus is establishing for us again, because he has established it for us before on many occasions, is that whatever our life is here, whatever our value system is, for success, for happiness in this material realm, whatever value system we have about material things, it's going to be just the opposite in the eternity. In eternity, material things that we have left behind and all that we have accomplished in the physical realm through human effort and pursuit will mean absolutely nothing. Zero. Nothing. You don't get credit for anything. Say, well, I worked my way up to the top. I was the best in my company and best in my field. Doesn't mean a thing. This man lived life to the fullest. And after he died and opened up his eyes in Hades, he desired the very things that he lived for before. The food and the drink. The things that he depended upon in his earthly life to cushion himself and make life easier. Now he was looking for those things and they were not to be found. But in contrast to that, Lazarus, he just suffered adversity all the time. He had no cushion. He had no comfort. He experienced the reality of the hardship of life to the fullest. And in the next life, he's comforted. Hopefully this will help us with our value system. That when we leave this earthly life, there is no credit for our earthly accomplishments. This all has to do with a righteous person using unrighteous mammon for righteous purposes. Eternity is the only thing that has value. And what we do here and how we do things here will depend upon our eternity. And how we're going to experience that eternity. We're going to see people in heaven with the Lord that were there because we took the time to teach them. We took the time to share with them out of our busy schedule. We took the time because we're always so busy and we always have things more important than to share spiritual things or eternal things with people. We're too busy. We're too busy to study and to grow and to be changed and transformed to get ready for eternity. We're too busy. Satan keeps us busy to slow us down, to detour us, to keep us from experiencing to the fullness the spiritual ministry of God's Spirit, changing us and transforming us and preparing us to move on. When we move on, that's it. And as we shared with you before, many times, who we are here in our growth process, whoever you are in Christ in your growth process, that is what you will be throughout eternity. If you were to die today, whatever your relationship with Christ is, whatever the development of that personal relationship is, whatever He has done in your life and to your life, that's what you are throughout eternity. And so we're told many instances by Jesus, by Paul, take heed how you build. Because that growth process we take with us. We will all be the same spiritually. We will all be in spiritual bodies. We will all be in the same place. But everybody's going to be different. There'll be different developments, different understanding. There will be a difference in heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said about taking heed how you build. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, there will be a day that you stand before the Bema seat of Christ. And if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it'll burn. And you will suffer loss. You know a Christian's going to suffer loss? We're going to pass through fire. Not hell. Again, I always picture a car wash. I don't know why. I got that fixed in my brain, you know, that we're going to pass through the fire. Instead of water, it's fire, right? We get hooked on one belt, we get pulled through, and as the fire comes down, whatever we are when we come out, that's what we will be throughout eternity. The work of Christ, whatever it is. All the works of the flesh, burned. Possessions, burned. Accomplishments, gone. You get a sense of that when you see in the newsreels, you see the fires that sweep through neighborhoods, and you see the families come back and just see the houses, you see the slab in the chimney. Everything's gone. Everything they've worked for in their whole life. All the family pictures and all the things that we store up and take with us that mean something personal to us. And you just get that glimpse. It's almost like it's a message. You keep storing up and storing up and building up around you and building up around you. And one day, in reality, this is what it's going to be. You can rebuild here. But one day you are going to move on and you are going to leave all that behind. It's like it's a message. Sure, you're crushed and sure you're hurt with all those things that have been passed down through the families. All your photos, your car, your clothes, the KitchenAid. Everything's gone. Hopefully you have insurance. But then, still, it doesn't ease the pain. It's like it's a message. Like God just sends it out through the newsreel. Look how temporary it is. Look how we build this earthly life up around us for our security, to cushion us, make life as easy as possible without experiencing the reality of the hardness of it. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 6. We'll close with this. Luke chapter 6 at verse 20. We've studied this before. This is Luke's version. It's actually the Beatitudes that have been taught to the Gentiles. The parallel to Matthew 5 to the Jews. Luke chapter 6 at verse 20, and when he himself raised up his eyes, he was saying to his disciples, there are four blessings. Blessed are the poor. Isn't that interesting? In James chapter 2 says, do you not know that God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith? They don't have anything else. The poor are supposed to have the gospel preached to them because they're the ones that are ready. Life is so hard and they have no security whatsoever. The word blessed, makarios, means to experience God to the fullest. The poor, blessed are the poor, because yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the ones who are hungering now. Special adverb, noon. Because you will be, future tense, satisfied. Blessed are the ones who are weeping now. Because you will, future tense, laugh. Blessed are you whenever men should hate you, and whenever they should separate themselves from you, and they should insult you, and should cast out your name as evil, that's poneros, on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Notice the contrast. The ones who are hungering now, the ones who are weeping now. You know, where's the positive thinking here? You're supposed to laugh and always be joyful, right? Jesus said, no, the blessing is upon the poor, the hungry, the ones who are weeping, the crushed, the ones who are hated because they identify with Christ. For according to these things, your fathers were doing to the prophets. Nevertheless, woe to you. Now we have the four woes. Ouai in Greek means destruction. Nevertheless, woe or destruction to you who are rich, because you have your comfort to the fullest. You're comforted by your riches. Woe to you. Destruction is coming. Woe to you who have been filled, because you will hunger. Woe to you who are laughing now, because you will mourn and weep. I remember when I first read this text, I used to watch the Comedy Hour, different comedians on television. And when you read about their lives, how miserable they are, they like to make people laugh, they like to keep laughing, get a few drinks in these people, and you can crack some jokes and get everybody laughing, get everybody in a laughing mood. It's a way some people think, a way some people use to get rid of misery and problems. It's just, got to go find somewhere where we can just laugh and have fun, just to get rid of the problem. It's interesting. Jesus says, woe to you who are laughing now, because you will mourn and weep. Woe to you whenever men should speak well of you. For according to these things, their fathers were doing to the false prophets. You see, it's just the opposite. Everything in our value system, even in the body of Christ today, you know, success and spirituality is all based upon how healthy you are, how humanly happy you are, and how humanly wealthy you are. How do we have passages like this, and Jesus continually repeating it over and over again, and we adopt that kind of philosophy? Somebody's not listening. And the day and age in which we live, that's what people are attracted to. That's why Jesus said that there would be apostasy in the last day. He said, when I come, will I find the faith on the earth? Will I find people trusting in me, holding on through all of the adversity, not looking for comfort or a way out, but experiencing Christ and trusting Him through everything? Can you see someone coming up to Lazarus in the condition he is on the porch and just say, you know, just trust the Lord, brother. As the dogs are licking his sores, as he's looking to be satisfied with food. He was. But it's interesting, God doesn't always rush to our aid here in this human life. The more difficult this human life is, the more we turn to Christ, the more we're hurting, the more we trust Him and look to Him for His strength. But we're in a society where we buy things and bring things in and go do activities that make life a little more comfortable. It's not that we're supposed to be masochists and go out and beat ourselves up and exchange whips and say, you whip me and I'll whip you, let's make ourselves miserable. But you understand the premise that's being laid here. And this is in response not only to the Pharisees, this is in response to the disciples too. He's basically saying, I want you to know the difference and the contrast between this earthly life and what it's going to be like throughout eternity. And you base your decisions on that. What is really valuable? What really is life all about? It's not just a Bible story. This is a true story. There's a man in hell right now who was a rich man, who is in torments. And there is a man right now in Abraham's bosom who was raised from out of this compartment and is now in heaven with Christ. This is what life's all about. It's not real fun studying these pieces of Scripture, but I enjoy them in that it sobers one's thinking. It helps us in our decision making as to what really is necessary in life, and am I really doing myself a favor with a lot of the things that I acquire and the things that I do? Seek the Lord and be a steward of our time, of our possessions. If you don't have possessions, it's a favor. You know, you don't have that much to worry about. And if you have possessions, then there's a lot of responsibility. Next week, we're going to study this man in hell. You say, why do we need to study those kinds of things? Well, it's not just studying his torment, but we want to study the actual reality of what a person experiences in both Hades and in heaven, that we actually experience, though we do not have a physical body, we actually take with us the experiences of this earthly life. That's how serious it is. That's why we're not just presenting to people, receive Christ and go to heaven, get a free ticket to heaven. Look at the seriousness of what life's all about. Not only here, but in eternity. To close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for your spirit. We couldn't even make up stories that could make an impact as much as your word and your spirit does. Help us to realize and understand these things and the importance of life and really the meaning of life, both the physical world and the spiritual world, that we might seek you and to serve you not religiously but in reality and in spirit and in truth, to seek you to as your steward, what you would have us to do with our time, what you would have us to do with our possessions as you have entrusted us with these things. To seek you and to serve you all the days of our life. Help us to really value and evaluate the true value of life, what is important and what is not. Help us to recognize the enemy that tries to detour us and distract us from our earthly pilgrimage, in which we are growing, preparing through eternity, for eternity. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.